go ahead and turn over to our study for this morning, James chapter 1. James chapter 2, that is. We've already finished up chapter 1. I hope this big print is enough that my eyes can see it, so I misplaced my glass. This morning, I forget where I am here. This morning's lesson is going to be, I believe, a simple lesson, but very powerful message. And so we know that in James chapter 1, that primary message was love. In order to love God, you have to keep His commandments. In order to show that you are His, we have to love one another. And most of that was about love. Then we talked about temptations. We talked about how basically when we're tempted, we go through trials and tribulations. I'm sorry, I'm getting my John's and my James mixed up here. In the book of John, we talked about love. Then in James, we talked about going through trials and tribulations, right? The first chapter. When you go through trials and tribulations, count it all joy. And the reason you count it all joy is because when you go through trials and tribulations, God is trying to make you more patient. And then when you become patient, then you have perfection, wanting nothing. And so it's a formula. So God is molding us, putting us through the fire to purify us. And so when we're tempted with sin, it teaches us not to blame God. It says that God cannot be tempted with sin, neither does He tempt any man with sin. But we're tempted with sin when we turn away by our own lust. So it's what we start thinking about, and we start meditating on it, and then all of a sudden we act up on it. So it's actually us. We can't even blame the devil. Oh, the devil made me do it. No, Eric made me do it. You see what I'm saying? I got to blame myself. It's the guy in the mirror that did it. And so don't blame God when you have temptations that lead you to sins. Temptations to sin does not come from God. Only perfect gifts come from God. And so that's what we learned in chapter 1. Now here in chapter 2, we're going to be learning something else. We're going to be learning about a lot of what we already know here at Main Street. That's not showing respect of person based on the person's social economic standing, right? Just because you may be poor, you may be homeless, or because of the way you look. I'm going to judge you because of the way you look. We can't judge you at all. If you're a child of God, that judgment comes from the Messiah Himself. He is the judge. We're to love one another. That's what we do, right? And so it teaches us how to interact with our brothers and our sisters, regardless of how much money they make, their social standing, or what clothes they wear, what they look like. You know. Let's go ahead and read. Let me find somebody to read really loud because I don't have my little lapel, whatever you call it, mic here, lapel. Somebody read verses 1 through 5. Okay, and this is James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Yeah.
My brother.
Yeah.
Brother, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and got a goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that wear gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not being partial in yourselves? And I become judges of evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brother, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of which He had promised to them that loveth Him?
Okay, let's look at verse 1. My brother, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of a person? Does He respect different people? Is Jesus Christ more interested in the rich than He is the poor? Not at all, right? Okay, so verse 2, for if there come unto you in your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, you know, it looks good, dressed good, well dressed, right? And there come also a poor man in vile raiment. I mean, we're talking sweaty, dirty clothes, whatever, smelly clothes. They come through that door. But you start treating that man that looks good with the expensive suit, jacket, and ring, and watch much better. You say in verse 3, you have respect for him that weareth the gay clothing, right? Or the fine clothing is what that interpretation is. And say to him, sit thou here in a good place. So we're going to put the rich people in a good place. Let's put them up here in the front. Because we have the microphones and the television. We have our television cameras, you know. And I'm just giving a scenario, not necessarily here, but anywhere. And so that way that the camera can pick up on that person that looks real good in the church. But we'll put the poor people, the ones that don't look good, we'll put them in the back, you know, so that people can't see them. And that's what it's saying. Now, again, I won't go into too much emphasis on this because we're at Main Street and we don't do that here. And so all of y'all know that. It's like everybody can come in here. It doesn't matter. It's all about your soul. That's all God sees, and that's all we see. It's just the soul. You are a soul. And especially if you've obeyed the gospel, you're our brother and sister, regardless of what you look like. And so here we find that easier, but in other places, that's a problem. You know, in other congregations, we've had people to come here, homeless people that went to be these big fancy churches to try to get some help, and they were met with a security guard and told to get out. You know, you're not welcome here, right? Am I telling the truth? And that happens, you know, because they're looking at, they're judging you as taking a position. Who's the judge? Who's, exactly. We're supposed to be judged by God. God the Son, right? He's the judge. And so we're not supposed to do that. I'm out of my place if I sit there and try to judge a person based on the way they look. I had to go through that myself, living on the street. People judge me to be a demon, a worshiper of Satan, you know. It's because of the way I look. But because of the way I dress, the clothes I had on, and what I look like, did it determine what kind of person I was? No. Nice guy, man. I give you the shirt off my back. But I may have looked like I would kill you first and eat your body. A lot of people were afraid of me because of the way I looked back in my days on the streets, you know. So it is what it is. But that good thing about it is it helped me to be able to look at anybody, regardless of what your background is or what you've done. That was I've hung around all kinds of people in my life and when I was on the streets. And so I've seen it, and I've been there and been a part of it. And so it helped me to be able to open my arms to anybody that comes in here, regardless of what you've done, what your past is. Because if God can forgive you, who am I? You know, who am I? I'm a sinner myself, right? I'm dirty and filthy myself, and always will be until the day I die. And then God takes all that filth and dirtiness away from me, and then I'm just left with holiness. But until then, I'm imperfect, right? We're all imperfect. So we learn about there's no anyone who says he's without sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's no one who's without sin. So we're all counted righteous white through Christ Jesus, right? It's blood that cleanses us. It's all about him, nothing about us. So we have no right to judge anybody. Verse 4 says, are you not then partial in yourself? And you become what? Judges. Now that's the dangerous thing. Because if we understand that Christ is the judge, and now you've stepped out of your place. And my job, they say, wait a minute, stay in your lane. When you start getting into somebody else's affairs, you've stepped out of your lane, and now you're in God's lane. You're in Christ's lane. He's the judge. And now you're judging people. Do you know the heart of a man? Can you determine the heart of a man? Can you look at a person by the way they look and determine what's in their heart? Not at all. Not at all. Because that guy in the gay clothing over there is coming to rob you blind and to shoot you in the back of the head. Have you seen the mafia guys? Oh, those are well-dressed guys, man. They look good, don't they? But a hired killer from that mafia will come in there and smile in your face and shake your hand and make you feel so warm and oozy inside, and then blow your brains out. Whereas that guy that came off the street could have saved your life, because guess what? He's a doctor. He's just been depressed and lost his wife and lost his family and just fell out of society, man. He was going through some stuff. That was a doctor. See, the guy that you put your nose down at, you know, you look down on, that guy's a doctor and more intelligent than you can ever think about being, right? But you judged him.
I think on the surface, John the Baptist would be the perfect example. Yeah. His clothing, his apparel, and the food that he fed on, you know, locusts and honey.
Yeah, came out of the wilderness. That man was wild looking, right? John the Baptist. You know he didn't smell good, okay? He was in the wilderness. But it wasn't about what you look like, what you smell like. It's nothing about that. The character of the man. It's who you are. And I thank God that when I was growing up, old people, for some reason, I don't know what it is, I still can't understand it to this day, young people would grab their kids and hold on to them like the devil himself is passing by when I would walk down the street. I know I looked pretty intimidating back then. I was a punk rock for you guys that don't know that, okay? So I was a scary-looking dude. Not on purpose. That was just what I went through, right? But older people that should have been afraid of me came up to me and smiled, something they saw. I don't know what it was. But they were the nicest people to me, and I never could understand that to this day. It's just something that they were able to see. Older people treated me good and well when everybody else treated me like garbage and didn't want to have anything to do with me because of the way I looked. Yeah.
You know, I'd like to say something like that, Brother. That's very true, that we should never judge people, that we should always look for the goodness of people. What he just read in verse 5 here, where it says, "Listen, dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" Think about it. Faith is a reward.
Yeah.
There's a rich reward, and I can sum it up right here in God's word. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. "However it is written, what no eyes have seen, what no ears have heard." So we have to have faith in those times, what we can see and what we can hear. "And what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." True heavenly rewards for the way we live our lives, the way we treat others.
Yeah. That's beautiful, man. That's It's a beautiful reward. But I want to pay close attention to verse 5 because you brought it up. Let's look at it. Let's look at 5. It says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world rich in faith?" I've seen that here, and I see it here all the time. My faith is renewed by people right here in this congregation who are on the street. I bet William can confess. We've talked same thing. You have nothing. You've lost everything. You're on the streets, but you're still smiling. You're still coming here telling people about how good Jesus is, okay? And you're bringing other people, going out there being missionaries. What does that do to me? When I do have a job and I do have a house to go to when I leave here and a car to get into, what do I have to complain about? Okay? I should love God even more so, right? But that's faith when you have lost everything. Because guess what? That means that your faith is a lot stronger than people who have everything. That's why it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because they have all they need. If they need food, they just go get it. They've got the money to get it, right? They need clothing, they just go buy it. If they want to move to a bigger house, they move to a bigger house. In a better neighborhood, they can do it. If they need something done because the city's coming down on them, they go and talk to their buddy who's a judge, right? Okay, they have connections. So they can depend on their own connections, their own finances, and their own power. If you're poor, who you depend on?
God.
You got it. That's why your faith is bigger. That's why your faith is greater. That's why God appreciates you more. You see? Because a person that's poor, and that means physically poor,
okay? In the physical realm, I'm right under this thing. I was wondering where that wind was coming from, okay? If you're physically poor but spiritually rich, you have an advantage. You see what I'm saying? And so I've had many opportunities where I could have taken the money, but I chose not to in many circumstances. We'll talk about those later. You can get the accolades, you can become famous, you can get money, but you lose your soul. So what is it that it profits a man to gain the whole world, right? But to lose your eternal soul. There's nothing to it. I don't want to lose my soul. I don't want that. What, I don't care if you live like the greatest king, all the rock stars and everything. It's all temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. Compared to eternity, right? Eternity. Year, I mean, think about it. Forever and ever 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 and non-stop. How I think about it is being in hell, burning, okay, forever and ever and ever and ever. There ain't no going to sleep at 10 o'clock at night, right? There's no respite. There is no weekend. There's no holiday. I mean, we're talking eternity. If I'm going to live for eternity, I want to be in a good place when I live there, right? And so it's good to be rich in spirit than it is to be, you know, wealthy and physical things. So let's go ahead and read chapter 6 through 10. We'll stop. Verses 6 through 10. Who wants to read verses 6 through 10?
But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it.
All right. Now let's go ahead and look at verse 6. Okay. But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. So you would rather be nice to people that don't care anything about you, right? And run up behind them, people that can would throw you and go to court against you and do bad things for you. I mean, we do that all the time. We vote them into office, don't we? And we just love those congressmen and senators. And you know who they love? They love the people that are fattening their pockets. Those are the people they represent. They're supposed to be our representatives when they go to Congress and the Senate. But they're not representing us. They're representing their own greed. And so they're treated. Let one of us senator or congressman go into a restaurant and see what kind of treatment they get. All right, let one of us dress down, go into that same restaurant and see what sort of treatment we get. But you know what? One of us has the power. We have knowledge that can help to save a person's soul. I mean, who do you want there? Somebody that's a politician that lied to you, or somebody that can tell you the truth and help you to save your soul? Yeah. Which one do you want? But you know what the world's going to choose, right? The guy in the finely apparel, right? Yea, apparel. 7. Do not thou blaspheme, do not they, that is, those guys, blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called. I mean, go to Congress and tell me how many people are supporting Christianity. Christianity is under attack. And here, you go to Asia, you go to the what they call Africa, the Middle Eastern part of Africa, you know, still Africa and the continent. And so all of it's persecution you see from Christians, not from Christians. Christians are being persecuted by those of different religious beliefs. And it's bad, you know, and they're turning against it. Our system here in the United States is turning against Christianity. So let's look at verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, and think about under the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, think about the Ten Commandments, I would say, God's law. And if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Okay, but in verse 9, it says, but if you have respect, go ahead, turn my, if you have respect of person, you commit a sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor of the law. Like under the law, if you break one part of the law, you've broken the whole law, basically. So you have to commit it all. So the same thing about it, if we were to look at that as the law that God has given us to love one another and to show no respect, if you judge someone and you show respect, you've broken that law, haven't you? Right? So you're let me apologize. All right. Okay, so verse 10, we do that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one part of the law is guilty of the whole law. Let me just look at that point, verse 10. There are a lot of people that say that we should go back under the Mosaic law and we should follow the law. Go back to follow those Ten Commandments. Okay, so then if you're under the law, verse 10 tells us if you break one part of the law, you've broken it all. See, if you're under the law, you can't be under grace. See, under grace, if I kill a man, okay? Well, the law says thou shalt not kill. But if I kill a man, guess what? I've broken every law there is. Because if you offend one part of the law, you've offended it all. But let's say if I were to want to stay under that law, how am I going to be saved when I just broke the whole law by breaking one part of the law? But under grace, which Jesus Christ brings us, if I kill a man, can I not repent of that and have that sin washed away, right? I can repent of that sin. If I'm not a Christian, hey, I can obey the gospel. And that sin, all that stuff I did, is remembered no more. It's washed away. And if I make a mistake, even after a Christian, and I do something wrong, can I not repent of that? If I'm truly repentful of what I've done, I'm truly sorry, and I don't expect to do it again, God will forgive me. You see? So we have that under grace, but we don't have it under the law. And that's why he's telling us, don't be a judge. Don't be a judge of the law, because that same law is going to judge you. Okay? That means I don't care. You offend one part of it, you offended it all, and you're guilty. You know, under the law. I don't want to be under the law. The law of grace, yes, but not under the law, Mosaic.
That's why our Heavenly Father gave us a Son in the New Covenant, because He knew that we could never fulfill the law.
We could never fulfill that law, never obey it to its entirety. Why? Because if you offend one part of it, you've offended it all. And another thing is that the law is perfect. In mankind, we are imperfect, right? We're not perfect, man.
The law condemns, the Lord saves.
Yeah, I love that. The law condemns, but the Lord saves. Okay. Let me get somebody to read 11 through 16, if you will. 11 through 16. Raise your hand, I'll come to you. All right.
Verse 11. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as though you are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, it's dead.
It is dead if it's alone, right? Now let's go to 11. We pretty much talked about that. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. So let's say the whole, we have the law. I commit adultery, all right? But I haven't killed anybody. I've still offended the law, okay? Because I offended one part of it. And the same thing it says, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou hast become a transgressor of the law. You violated that law because you violated one part of it. Verse 12 says, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Let's get out of that law, that judgment under the Mosaic law, okay? Let's get under liberty, which is given to us through Christ Jesus, okay? That's grace. We have liberty now. It's not to say that because God will forgive us of our sins, let's go sin. That's not what it's saying. God forbid, right? We're not supposed to willfully sin, but he knows that we're human and we're going to fail, right? We're going to make some mistakes. We all do. I do all the time. I'm not proud of it. I'm not boasting about it. I'm just being honest about it. Just because I have a suit jacket and a tie on, in a position as associate minister here and been doing it for over 20 some odd years, guess what? We're the same. I don't put myself above or below anyone. We're on the same equal plane, man. We're human and we make mistakes and we sin, right? And so thank God, thank the Lord, I would say, for his grace. So verse 13 says, or 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, 13. For he shall be judged, he shall have, that is, judgment without mercy, that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. You see, we're happy when God doesn't judge us, right? Aren't you happy when you walk into a place where they can smile at you and hug you and love you regardless of who you are, right? Ain't that the truth? Okay, so now that same level of acceptance that you have, give it, okay? Give it to someone else. Be the same way. So Christ is saying, I accept you, now you go accept somebody else. I forgive you, now you forgive someone else, okay? That's the way we're supposed to do it. Don't judge anybody. Don't keep anything against them, because do you want God to keep your sins against you? Oh, I know I don't. Not at all, not even one day, okay? Please forgive me, Father, for the things that I've done and do on a daily basis. Right? So, let me come to you real quick.
Amen. In the Old Testament, I guess the Ten Commandments could be summed up in two parts, because the first four commandments deal with our commitment to God, and the last six deals with our commitment to our brothers. But Jesus transcended that when he says that we should love the Lord with all our heart, mind, body, and soul, and that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And that second part is equal to the first part. And so therefore, when we look at that second part, we have to understand that by dealing with our brothers justly, we're also making a commitment to God. They both go hand in hand.
Go hand in hand. You remember all the lessons that we go through that y'all heard me teach up here. It has to do about loving God, and you can't love God without what? Loving your brother and your sister. Can't do it. By this they shall know, that means the world, they shall know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. That's it. If you love me, God says, you keep my commandments. If you are of me, you'll love each other. Period. That's it. We have to love. We can't escape it. We have to love one another. We have to if we love God. Okay, now let's go to verse, 14? Let's see, 14 says, would profit a brother through a man say that he has faith and have not works? Okay, let's look at that. Faith without works. What does that mean? Faith without works. We got our sister here in the back. Faith without works. Okay, sister.
What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action.
Okay, faith without works. Oh, brother, I love you. I really do. I love you, sister. I just love you in words. But in deeds, I've done nothing for you. You know, so what is that? Well, I have faith in God. I tell you, man, y'all believe in God. I have faith in God. And then y'all see me crying out here because I lost my job. And I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Wait a minute. Did I say I have faith in God? I should be saying, well, brother, I guess he has something else for me, right? I'm looking for something else. I know he'll take care of me and provide my needs. I'm fine. I'm satisfied. All is well with my soul, right? So basically now I'm showing faith by my works. You're seeing it in my life. Okay, if people are poor and we're supposed to love one another and our brother and sisters without food, if I really have faith, what do you see me doing? What am I going to be doing? Huh? Helping. You better believe it. Okay, what do we do here? Yeah, help. People,
oh, yeah. You know, you really shouldn't be eating food in the church house, you know.
And so they'll have rules like that, the church house. Where is that in the Bible? Where is it talking about this building being the church? Who's the church? Yeah, we are. We're the church. So what is this whole thing? You have an excuse. You don't want to feed people. So you say, well, the house, this is a sacred. This is God's house, and there's no room for feeding in God's house. Go eat at home. That's somebody that doesn't want to do, that doesn't have any faith, right? So that's why we feed here. Because guess what? If you're hungry, you got to have some food, right? If you're thirsty, you need something to drink. If you need clothing and toiletry items, that's what we try to do as much as we can do. That's what we're supposed to do. The early church, you know what they did? Rich people, middle class people, everybody came together and put their money together. And so to take care of one another. So that way there was nobody that was without. There was nobody should be leaving hungry, right? If we got it, you should go, you should eat. If I'm eating, you need to be eating. If I got clothes on, you need to have clothes on, right? That's the way it should be. And so it's not about what we say. It's about how we act, how we do our lives. We need to be, our lives, the way we live our lives, needs to be a living what?
There's also, you know, God makes reference in the scripture that when I was hungry, you fed me.
Right. That's the thing that we have to remember also is that whenever we have to be careful when we're entertaining strangers, because some of us have entertained angels unaware. And then when they were asking, well, God, when is it that we saw you hungry and naked, Jesus? Well, see that little kid over there? When he was hungry, did you feed him? When he was naked, did you clothe him? Okay, if you didn't feed him and clothe him, you didn't feed and clothe me. So especially one of us. Now, when we become Christians, we become a part of the body. We're part of the body of Christ. So now, if you're a part of the body, you are representative of him. And I don't feed you, I'm not feeding Christ. If I don't care about you, I don't care about Christ. That's why we got to love one another. There's no way. I cannot take care of my brothers.
That's exactly what I was going to say. It's the desire to love our brothers and sisters. And if we know that they're in need of, because we have to all realize that God fulfills every need, every man and woman and child. They have food, they have clothing, they have a place to lay their head. Those are things that God will provide for us. Our desires and needs, our wants are one thing. God knows those desires, but he will always fulfill what is needed. As Matthew chapter 6 warns us about worrying about what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. Because God provides for the birds and what he does for them. How much more would he do for his children?
That's right. We worship a mighty God that has everything. So if we find ourselves, let's say we find ourselves on the streets, we don't have a place. You say, well, I don't have a home. I don't have a place to call my home. I'm going from shelter to shelter, sleeping on the streets. Okay? Now, think about your situation. What does James chapter 1 say? Count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations, knowing this, the God that knows what your needs are, right? What is he doing for you? How is he changing you? How is he molding you for the best? See, everything that you're going through, I had to learn the same thing myself. By losing everything, I believe I gained everything. I really did, but I had to lose everything. I was the guy that everybody came to. I was going to help everybody out. I wasn't the guy that you couldn't give me anything. I wouldn't accept it. I could give. I was a real good giver, but a horrible receiver. So, unfortunately, God had to make me lose everything. The job, the living situation, become homeless. Zero in the account, nothing. Had to be completely dependent on other people. And that means that other people had to be dependent on God instead of dependent on Eric. You see what I'm saying? We never know what God is doing for us. What we need to look at it is, if I know you are a God that can give me a mansion, if you so desire. If I'm on the street, okay, let me take advantage of that. Let me do everything I can possibly do in the situation I'm in right now. And guess what? You'll find yourself in a better situation. If you're a good steward for what he gives you, whatever that is, then he's going to give you more. You see what I mean? But he's working on you. He's building your faith and saving your soul. A lot of us have to lose things in order to gain. Lose the physical, gain the spiritual, right? Which one is more important? Got it. That's what we got to ask ourselves. Because you may be homeless here, but when you get to heaven, you won't be. You may not have a dime here, but in heaven, you'll be richer than anybody. Right? That's right.
This is where it says, I go where my Father is to prepare a place, and he has many mansions.
Okay, so we have a mansion. It's waiting on us. This ain't our home anyway, right? We sang the song, this world is not our home. We're just what? Passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me through heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore, right?
And I just kind of want to elaborate on the scripture that we just quoted. You know, he says that when you do these things unto the least of them, you have done them unto me.
Right. The least, when you've done it to the least of them. I remember... I'll just say this real quick, man. Kelly, at one point, some of you that have been here a while, you may remember, we used to go to a place where they have people that have mental issues and problems, and a lot of people would frown on some of the behavior. But Kelly said to me, he says, you know what, everybody has a soul. So we go over there, and we pick them up, bring them here. You know, we did that for a while, and some of them got baptized. Okay? Some of them got baptized. Those are souls that would not have been had the ability to hear the gospel if we hadn't come over there and picked them up out of love.
Eric, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
That's right. I had to remember that myself. It's not I can do all things through Eric that strengthens me. Okay, I don't strengthen myself. Eric can't do nothing. But it is Christ through us. Christ, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Okay, all right. We're going to go ahead and conclude. Just remember this. The world, the Bible says what's impossible for man, that's mankind, is possible with God. David and Goliath, right? Little bitty shepherd boy, David, going against that massive giant Goliath. And guess what? It was God being with him that allowed him to win that. Okay, anybody that has a question before we conclude? Question or comment? Okay? If not, then may God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. And we'll continue the rest of James chapter 2 next week. God bless you all.